Amen. Thank you, Cecil. Thank you, group. I appreciate that song. We're glad to have with us today Nate's future bride. He's got her down here in the south, in the good old southern portion of the United States, and glad she's Rita has arrived. I think Nate sang a little louder today than he normally does just because she's here, so I appreciate that. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, we continue our journey through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and we're just getting started. And the thing with narrative preaching is it's normally in larger portions than what we perhaps are accustomed to, but you still have to break it down in sections because we're still in the same context of really everything that's happened up through chapter 4, but we have to break it down because I know you won't stay here if I preach all afternoon. So we finished up last week in verse 11, and we'll pick up this morning in verse 12. Remember in verse 11, very matter-of-factly, the Spirit of God just states, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So here we go in verse 12 this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, the inspired word of God reads, then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? The man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate and his neck was broken and he died. The man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel for 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. She did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Let's pray. Father, it's by your grace and for your glory that we exist. And it's by your grace and for your glory that we are present this morning, corporately gathered as your children, to offer up to you praise and adoration in our worship. And your word is the very center of what we do in our worship this morning. We have read it, and we ask your blessings upon that reading of your precious word. And we ask that now you take this word and penetrate our hearts and our minds and our very souls with these truths that would change us forever for your glory. Your servant stands before you trembling at this task that you've given him. And in my own strength, Lord, I will fail you. I will muddy the water. Instead of making the word clear in my own strength, I will cause confusion. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that through your strength and your power, that you speak to hearts this morning for the glory of Jesus Christ. Change us from the inside out, that we leave this place today different than when we came in, that we could honor you with our lives and all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Ichabod. The glory has departed. What a frightening thought. Because of Israel's sin, God has brought judgment upon His people. As we've seen in the previous weeks, Israel has sinned greatly against the Lord. They continued this vicious cycle of sin that has occurred throughout the era of judges. God would deliver them. He would raise up a judge who would deliver them from their enemies, give them victory. They would do well and be blessed by God. And very quickly after that, they would turn their backs on God, back to their waywardness, back to their sinful, corrupt ways. And once again, God would bring His judgment upon them. That happened over and over in this era known as what we read in the book of Judges. But remember, Samuel's taking place right there in that very dark time of Israel's history. Even the priests were corrupt. In fact, under the wicked leadership of Hophni and Phinehas, who were Eli, remember Eli's the high priest at Shiloh, and his sons Hophni and Phinehas, being priests themselves, the people had become even more and more corrupt. Back in chapter 2, we read much of the background of why these things are taking place in our text this morning. In chapter 2, verse 24, Eli tells his sons, "You make the Lord's people transgress." In other words, you've led them in the way of wickedness, just as you yourselves are committing these atrocious acts of sin before the Lord. And as a result of this waywardness and as a result of their wickedness and their sin, God delivered the Israelites into the hands of the Philistines. They've gone to battle twice now. And through the battle have lost 34,000 men in their defeat at the hands of the Philistines. And it's just as God had told Eli that would happen. Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, both died in the same day. And not only did Hophni and Phinehas die, but Eli himself dies in our text this morning. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, she dies. What a dark, dreary passage of Scripture. What a dark, dreary time in the history of Israel. But the worst thing about this defeat at the hand of the Philistines was not of these deaths, but the Ark of God was captured. And it's not just that the Ark itself was captured. We saw that this simply symbolized or represented Christ. It represented the ultimate Ark of God, who is Jesus Christ. It's what that meant. It's what it represented that the ark was taken away. That's what made this so bad. One writer said of Phinehas' wife, he said, "She probably taught more theology in her death than Phinehas, her husband, had done in his whole life." Remember, we saw last week bad theology, and Phinehas in his wickedness had to have taught nothing but bad theology, but at least she got it right. The ark is gone. The presence of God has been removed from Israel. Ichabod, no glory. Or where is the glory? Again, the glory has departed. What a frightening, frightening thought. Let me tell you, first of all, what this does not mean. To say Ichabod, the glory has departed, it does not mean that God is not present at all. Remember, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. There's passage after passage of Scripture to confirm that. Psalm 139, David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Proverbs 15, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Jeremiah 23, God Himself says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord?" So to say Ichabod, the glory has departed, it doesn't mean that God is not present everywhere. And it doesn't mean that the Philistines have removed the presence of God by taking the ark into captivity. No human being, no nation, no individual could ever remove the presence of a sovereign God who rules and reigns all of creation from His throne in heaven. what it does mean to say Ichabod, the glory has departed, is that God himself has removed his presence. He has taken his protective hand of blessing away from his people. In other words, this was an act of God removing his protective providential hand from the wicked and wayward people who called upon his name. Notice in verse 21 and 22, they both say, the glory has departed. That makes that verb active. In other words, it was not passive. The glory of God wasn't taken away from people by someone, but it was active. It willingly and by God's power and his ability removed that protective hand. It's as if he removes that shield of mercy from those people. The glory has departed because God has taken his glory away. God has removed that glory, not that the Philistines had removed God or had the power even to remove God. And that's what makes this so frightening. God himself removed his glory from the presence of his people. He removed his hand from it. What a cold and chilling thought that the hand of God would be removed from us. From a people who claim to be his own and claim to belong to him. What a scary, scary thought that God would remove himself from a church. At the turn of the 20th century, many of the mainline churches and denominations in our country began to teach that the Bible's not really God's word. And they began teaching heresies like evolution and human secularism, and they turned their backs on the truth of God's word and taught that the Bible was, in essence, nothing more than a bunch of fairy tales that contained good moral lessons of how people should live. And as a result, God wrote Ichabod across those liberal churches and those liberal denominations, and their spiritual power and their influence evaporated. And that's still true even today. I can say that because when I see, as I saw in a news article this past week, a pastor or a priest who happens to be a female in a mainline denomination wearing a rainbow sash across her robe, proudly boasting to her congregation of how she takes her son to transgender pageants, and boasting of it, I think I can say on the authority of God's word that God has written Ichabod across the doors of that church. There is no power of God. There is no spiritual influence, true, lasting spiritual influence from God. There's no presence of God in such blasphemous acts of worship. So to say Ichabod, the glory has departed, it's to say God has removed his glorious presence. And God has removed his protective hand of blessing. That's about as plain as I can make it to you. And about as frightening as I can imagine it. The only good news of this text that we have is this is marking the end of an era. This is marking the end of the judges that we talk about, the vicious cycle that I described earlier. It's a period where the people continuously rebelled against God and rejected his word. And this rebellion has been going on since the death of Joshua. Go back and read the second chapter of Judges, down around verse 9, and just start reading. And you see how all this started right after the death of Joshua. But now all this is coming to an end. And now God's going to raise up Samuel, who's going to be his voice, who's going to be his prophet. He's going to be a judge, a prophet, and even act sometimes as a priest. A leader of the people through whom God would bring his word. It's going to lead into the era of kings. And that's where we are in the text this morning. In this dark, dreary passage where we read this dreaded word, this dreaded name of a child. Can you imagine the child growing up with the name Ichabod? What I want to do this morning from the text real quickly is just give you, number one, a warning and a solution to this frightening thought of God removing himself from people of any generation. Number one, notice the reason for Ichabod. This is the warning. The reason for Ichabod. What would cause God to remove the manifestation of His glory? What would be so horrendous that would cause God to remove His blessings and His protective hand from His people who called upon His name? And I can give you the answer very simply. Blasphemous worship and superficial service. Blasphemous worship and superficial service. Remember Eli's sons, first of all. All the way back in chapter 2, you find a very vivid portrayal of what's taking place and why God writes Ichabod across the doors of Israel at this time. They were corrupt. Verse 12 of chapter 2, they were corrupt. They didn't know the Lord. Verses 13 through 17 of chapter 2, they profaned the people's worship by stealing the offerings that they brought to God. Verse 22 of chapter 2, they committed sexual sins at the tabernacle with women servants in and around the area, just as the pagan nations used temple prostitutes. Because of their own sinfulness, they also taught and caused the people to sin, verse 24 says of chapter 2. They were the perfect example of how not to worship. They were the perfect example of how not to serve God as priests and how not to serve God as leaders of God's people. All of this created blasphemous false worship that despises the very holiness of God. And then there's their dad, Eli, who is the high priest. And instead of correcting his sons, he participated in their blaspheming the sacrifices and the worship of the people. Chapter 2, verse 29 says that he made himself fat with the offerings that his sons would steal. In other words, he's riding the gravy train. He's taking advantage of as much of the people as the sons are by participating in their corrupt ways of worship and in their stealing of and profaning the sacrifices that people brought to God. God even tells him in verse 29 of chapter 2 that he honors his sons more than he honored God. And let me remind you, Eli knew the truth. He knew that his son's ways were blasphemous. He knew they were profaning the worship of God. He even recognizes throughout this entire narrative the vital necessity of God's presence being symbolized by the ark. In verse 13 of our text today, it says that his heart trembled for the ark of God. He knew the significance. He knew the truth. He understood the presence of God is vitally important to the spiritual life of the people. So much so, and his heart so trembled for the ark of God, as verse 13 of our text today tells us, that when he hears the news, not of his son's death, but when he mentions that the ark has been captured, he falls over backwards. It just literally blows him off his feet. He falls backwards, he breaks his neck, and he dies. Yet all of his actions do nothing more than to show that he's just as wicked and just as corrupt as his sons. He's just as guilty of blasphemous worship and just as guilty as superficial service as they were. Listen, folks, God is not pleased with people who profane his worship. And they despise his holiness. God is not pleased with that. And he brings judgment on those people for such wickedness. The reason for Ichabod, that is the reason that God removed his presence from Israel, is because they rejected his glory for the false glory of worldly idols. And as a result, God removed his glory altogether. Brothers and sisters, this entire passage, this entire section and text should serve as a warning for every church in America, for every church that exists anywhere in the world, the true people of God. It should warn us. This is what happens when people despise God's word. This is what happens when people worship in their own way instead of God's way. This is what happens when we try to live and serve by God's standards instead of by man's standards instead of God's standards. God will write Ichabod across the doors of their hearts. He will remove his glorious blessings and his protective hand from all of those who despise and reject His holiness. God Himself, through the prophet Jeremiah, warns the people of Jeremiah's day several hundred years after this takes place in our text this morning of this very thing. In fact, He uses this incident at Shiloh as an example in His warning. Listen to Jeremiah 7, verses 12 through 14. God Himself says, "But go now to my place which was in Shiloh." He's talking about this incident right here, where the ark's captured, where He removes His presence from His people. He says, "Go to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set up my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works," He tells the people of Jeremiah's day, "and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, I will do to Israel," He's saying, "in which you trust." The temple of Israel, they trusted in the saying of Jeremiah's day is, "We have the temple, we have the temple, we have the temple." And they would repeat it as mantra as such, as if that were some magical formula. Just as the people of Samuel's day, in Eli's day, thought the Ark of the Covenant is it. If we take it into the battle, we're guaranteed victory. "I will do to the house which is called by name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." He tells the people of Jeremiah's day, "I'll do the same thing to you that I did 400 to 500 years earlier in the days of Samuel, in the days of Eli, when the ark was captured." Brothers and sisters, we can't let the worldliness, the blasphemous worship, the heresy, the idolatry that takes place in so many churches today creep into our church. This is not an entertainment facility. I'm not here to make you happy and joyful. We're not here to feel good about ourselves. We don't have the bells and the whistles to offer, because those things are not pleasing to God. We can't allow God's holiness to be compromised and trampled on by worldly lust and passions in worship. That's why we don't have a smoke show. That's why I'm not a late night entertainer. Otherwise, God will write Ichabod across this door, and we'll take Longview off that sign out there and just write Ichabod. The glory has departed. And I'll be honest with you, with some of the blasphemous worship and the superficial service and the worldliness and the heresies and the idolatries that plague so many churches that I know of and that take place all over our country, it's only by God's grace that He hasn't already removed His presence. In fact, sometimes Ichabod has taken place and the people don't even know it. And then they're like Samson, the spirit has departed from him and they don't even realize it, that the glory has been removed. How sad that they become so worldly in their worship and so worldly in their service to the Lord that they don't even recognize that the Lord has removed His hand from them. How sad is that? Well, that's the reason for Ichabod. That's the warning for us. This is what causes, or could cause, God to write Ichabod across a church, across a life even, an individual person or a denomination of people. Blasphemous worship, superficial service, corrupting the sacrifice of God. That's the reason for Ichabod. Now notice secondly, this is the solution I wanted to offer to you. The remedy for Ichabod. The remedy for Ichabod. Once the Lord writes Ichabod over a nation or a church or again even an individual, you ask the question, is there anything we can do? Is there anything you can do, humanly speaking, to see God's glory and His power return? Is there any way to reverse this and cause God's favor to be found back on a person or on a church? Or to find God's presence and His protective hand back with you? The answer is yes. Not directly in our text, but in so many other places of Scripture. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. God has removed His glory from Israel, as He had warned them in that passage I read to you from Jeremiah. Same context there. Zechariah and Jeremiah are contemporaries. The temple has been destroyed. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The Babylonians have come in and literally bulldozed Jerusalem. It's gone. They're taken into captivity for 70 years. God tells his people who have been taken to that Babylonian captivity through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord says, return to me and I will return to you. Through the prophet Jeremiah himself in Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. The presence of God restored. The presence of God returning. The presence of God restored back into the relationship with his people that he had promised. So the remedy for Ichabod, humanly speaking, so that the absence of God's presence will return to your life, is to return to him. Now this requires repentance. This requires to turn from where you are and to turn to him. And he will return to you. That's what he says, very simply. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Israel's going to suffer at the hands, we're going to see through our study and through the rest of Samuel. They're going to suffer at the hands of the Philistines for 20 years. 20 years pass by. God is nurturing, he's growing, he's raising up Samuel. 20 years. They're going to lament the fact that the glory of God has departed. Chapter 7, verse 2. 20 years of lamenting that we don't have God's presence. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you yourself as an individual have experienced what you may be describing as Ichabod, that perhaps you don't feel God's presence in your life, and somehow in your prayer life, God seems so distant from me. He's removed himself. I don't know what's wrong. Let me say, first of all, don't wait 20 years before you're restored. Don't wait 20 years before you cry out to him. Don't wait 20 years lamenting, not turning to him, but just whining and complaining that where's God at? Don't wait 20 years. Return to the Lord, and on the authority of God's word, he will return to you. And again, when I say return to the Lord, I'm talking about heartfelt, genuine repentance from your sins. Turning from what caused Ichabod to take place at first in your life, and turning to him. I can say that with confidence because God will return to you. Because there's another incident in Scripture that is even darker than the days of Eli and his sons. It's darker than the days of Judges. It's darker than the Babylonian captivity in the lives of God's people. If there was ever a time that Ichabod could be written across the whole world, it was when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried. God's glory is manifest in the cross. But he was taken away, and the ones who had to come to know him as God's son saw him buried and removed from them. Ichabod is gone. Everything that the ark symbolized and represented, the presence of God, the revelation of himself to the world, the reconciliation, that is the salvation that takes place through the shed blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. Everything that ark represented fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And suddenly he's buried in a tomb, taken away. Ichabod, it seemed. God said, Emmanuel. His name shall be Emmanuel, because 3 days later he rises from the dead. And again, while our sin shouts Ichabod, God shouts Emmanuel. And he invites lost people to come to him. For those who had never turn to him in the first time, he says, come to me. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he invites his children who have felt distant from God, who have felt that removal of God's presence, who have somehow felt alienated from God, though he's omnipresent and he's always there. But you feel distant from God because of some sin in your life that you refuse to confess, that you refuse to acknowledge before him. He invites you to return to him. And the promise is, return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you. What a promise. The threat of Ichabod is very real today. It's real for all of us. It's real for churches. It's real for individuals. It's real for denominations. But the solution to the problem is found in the person of Jesus Christ, who invites people everywhere to repent and turn to him for grace and forgiveness. If you've not done that today, I urge you that this will be the day that takes place. And especially if you're my brother, you're my sister, and you truly have received the grace of God, and you've truly been restored and in fellowship with him, but yet you feel wayward from him. You've been born again by the Spirit, but you feel distant from him. I would say to you today, don't wait another moment. Turn to God. That implies turning from your sin, and he will return to you and restore that fellowship that you once had. Will you pray with me this morning? Oh Lord, what a warning you've given us in this text.